I'm going to introduce you Tony Wolf and let him. And be careful, they bite.
Well, it takes a brave church to turn their stage over to a comedian on Sunday morning, so I commend you. Todd, I hope you enjoyed working here. And I hope the men's meetings don't last too long into the evening tonight. Man, it's been a great morning already, you know, and I got to say, for you young people that are down here, there's nothing more beautiful than seeing one of your elders up front with a Bible with so many notes falling out of it, you know, you can barely hold them all in, and sounds like you're pretty good with the, you know, the whole offering thing, too, since you came up and spoke and the, you know, offerings went up, you know, it's, I know it kind of struck me as he's going to make you an offer you can't refuse kind of thing, so just keep that there, but man, and I have to say, piano playing this morning was outstanding. That was just awesome. I am in town with the Rock and Worship Roadshow, and we have a show tonight. Stephen Curtis Chapman, Franny Battistelli, Wren Collective, a lot of other bands and musicians playing tonight. So it's $10 for you guys if you want to come out to see all of those great acts in one place. And I guarantee you, because I've been on the tour now for about 2 weeks, that it'll be a great night of ministry too. So if you have nothing else to do, what is it, about 45 minutes to drive down there, something like that? Come on down. It's going to be an awesome night. How many people have ever heard of Pay It Forward? Anybody ever heard of this? Yeah, they made a movie about it, but a lot of people don't realize it was a real thing that took place. There was a junior high class that was challenged by their social studies teacher on a Friday afternoon. He told them, your homework this weekend is to go home and come up with an idea that would serve the world and make it a better place. So, as you can imagine, on Monday morning, students began showing up and rolling out blueprints for robots and setting up environmental presentations and things, when one young man walked to the front of the class and grabbed a piece of chalk. He wrote on the blackboard the word me, and he circled it. He told his classmates, this is me. Then he took that same chalk and drew three lines to three smaller circles above himself. He said, these are three people that I am going to help, that I am going to serve, and the only thing that I'm going to ask in return is that they pay it forward by helping or serving three other people in need. Now, as simple as this sounds, it's really quite brilliant when you think about it. Now, for the sake of the ease of numbers and my inability to do any kind of difficult math, let's say that there are 150 people in this room right now. If we decided tomorrow, every single one of us in this room is going to go serve three complete strangers, three people in need, immediately 450 lives would be touched by our service. Now, if those folks paid it forward one time, well, now you're talking about a community college. You know, about 1,300 and some odd lives changed all when each one of us does what we're called to do in Scripture anyway. And that's to simply serve. Now, if you do the math on this, by about the eighth or ninth time that this kindness gets paid forward, you start literally affecting millions of lives. And make no mistake, we were called to serve. I go to a lot of churches, different church almost every Sunday, and sadly, too often this happens. It didn't happen this morning, which is great, but I'll walk into a church early, and a couple of folks will show up really, really early to help set up and things, and one of the long-standing congregants, one of the elder statesmen, one of the sacred cows of the church, if you will approach me, and too often it sounds the same. Tony, we weren't really growing none. We weren't reaching out and serving anybody. We weren't really doing anything for the community, so we fired our preacher. He's gone. He weren't no good. He's out of here. And the whole time I hear them telling me this, all I can think in my mind is, brother, if you ain't serving nobody, if you're not reaching out to your community, maybe you ought to run yourself off, not the guy down front on Sunday morning. See, it's up to every single one of us as individuals to advance the message of Christ, not just by the things that we say, but by the things that we do, the way that we live our life, the way that we serve others, the way that we love on this world that so desperately needs it. You know, if you think about it, it was really Jesus himself who started the Pay It Forward initiative. 2,000 years ago in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, Jesus calls 12 guys. He gets these 12 guys together from different backgrounds, different family situations and occupations. He gets these guys together and he assembles them. And I kind of picture it almost like, you know, like a football scene, you know. Jesus is out in the middle of the field and he calls these guys. He's like, all right, my 12, I need y'all to bring it in. My dream team, everybody get in here. Get your hands in the huddle. I want to tell you our game plan. Peter, put the fish down and come on. What are you doing? Get in here. Matthew, get over here. All right. Is everybody in? Okay, good. Thomas? Oh, yeah, okay. All right, we got everybody. Now, I want you guys to listen very carefully because I'm going to tell you our game plan. I want to describe for you our first play. So is everybody listening? All right. Here's what I want you guys to do. I want you to go. And you got to picture the disciples with their hands in the huddle going, go where? Wait, time out, Jesus. I don't think you understand. I left my family behind. I quit my job. I left everything to follow you on this great mission. And now you're just telling me to go? I mean, that's the master plan? Jesus says, yeah, pretty much. See, I want you guys to go and serve those in need. I want you to lay hands on lepers. I want you to tell people the grace that God has given you. You know, freely every one of you guys has received, freely you ought to give. So go and do something. Serve someone. Go. And Jesus modeled that game plan all the way to the cross of Calvary for every single one of us. We were called to serve. If you have ever said, yes, Jesus, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I accept you as my personal Lord and Savior, then you have accepted the role of service and you have accepted the role of ministry. There's this guy named Larry Walters. You can write this down. You should write it down because you're going to want to Google this afterward. After I tell you this story, you're going to go, nah, he made that up. That can't be true. Larry Walters grew up in Southern California in the 1970s. And as a child, Larry had one dream. He had one ambition. He wanted to be an airplane pilot. Man, he wanted to fly planes. The only problem was Larry was born with horrendous eyesight. His vision was terrible. You've heard the expression, blind in one eye, can't see out of the other. Larry was almost legally blind in one eye. By the time he had turned into a teenager, he started to apply to get into the Air Force. They, of course, rejected his application. And everywhere he went locally, just to get a local license so he could maybe dust crops or do something in a plane, everybody said the same thing to him. Larry, you blind as a bat. Ain't nobody in their right mind going to put you in the cockpit of a plane, son. Frustrated by this, Larry paced back and forth at work. He worked for a film company in Los Angeles. And as he paced trying to realize his dream, trying to figure out how can I achieve what I've wanted to do my entire life, he spotted in the back corner of that warehouse, he worked for this film company, but in the warehouse in the very back, there were some weather balloons. And a teeny tiny halfway burned out light bulb went off over Larry's head. And Larry said to himself, I have me a fine idea. Yeah. He gathered up the balloons, took them home, tied the balloons to a lawn chair, tied the lawn chair to his Jeep. He filled up the balloons, went in the house, got a couple of sandwiches and sodas and a pop gun, went out, got in the chair, and with the help of his girlfriend, of all people, they cut the ropes, and Larry began to fly. This is a true story. In fact, despite the beginning of this, as you can tell from the beginning of this story, Larry was not the smartest guy on earth. He miscalculated his own weight versus the number and strength of the weather balloons, and in less than 10 minutes, Larry was about 4,000 feet in the air and rising out into the main corridor where planes come in and out of the airport at Long Beach. He was first spotted by a pilot. Could you imagine being on that plane? flying into L.A. with your friend going, hey, the Pacific Ocean's beautiful. Hey, down there's the Staples Center. We should go see a Lakers game. And there's a guy in a lawn chair. Picture Larry just sitting there eating a sandwich. He was quoted after this whole ordeal was over saying, it was getting kind of dark, so I thought I should come down. He starts shooting balloons. And Larry went down about as fast as he had gone up. And luckily for him, and I say luckily, he crashed into some power lines that suspended him as he was coming to the ground, to really hitting the ground and either hurting himself or maybe even losing his life. He was fine. Didn't have a scratch on him. Knocked out 40 blocks of electricity in L.A. that day. He was good to go. As you can imagine, every news crew in town descended on the scene. Everybody wanted to interview this lunatic in a lawn chair to get this guy's story. And as they pieced it together, one reporter had had enough. At some point, the one reporter stepped in and said, Larry, you know what? I hear this story you're telling us, this Hollywood against all odds. You wanted to fly, but nobody would let you. But I have to ask you, Larry. Really? I mean, really? A lawn chair and balloons and a gun? Why would you do such a thing? And Larry Walters responded by saying this very profoundly, and I quote, I figured I can't just sit there. And that's all I have to say about that. That was his entire rationale behind pulling this crazy stunt. I can't just sit there. And as nuts as it would be to see one of you guys drifting over the mountains over here this afternoon in a lawn chair with a bunch of balloons attached to you, let me challenge you with this question very seriously, myself included. What would happen if every single one of us adopted that same mentality as a Christ follower, as a Christian? I can't just sit there. I can't. Man, this portion of Colorado would be turned upside down for Jesus, I'll tell you that right now. Jesus changed the entire planet with 12 men. What can he do with a couple hundred of you guys if you're willing to serve him, if you're willing to go? This is a great story. Most of you have heard this before. It's a great story in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21, where Jesus and his dear friend Peter are having a conversation. Now, Peter was one of the 12. He had been with Jesus 3.5 years. They had done ministry together. They built campfires. They sang songs. They went fishing together. They walked on the water together. In fact, Peter saw Jesus do stuff he couldn't even explain. But then Peter saw Jesus die. Saw him placed in the tomb until a few days later when he saw a stone rolled away in an empty tomb. And at the end of John 21, Jesus is sitting with Peter, and Peter is having a conversation with the Jesus who had defeated the grave, who had beaten death. And they're having this conversation, and at some point in the conversation, Jesus, at the very end of this, says three words to Peter that ultimately changed the course of the rest of his life. And by the way, don't ask first grade boys. I was at a church about a year or two ago. I said, what were three of the last words that Jesus said to his friend Peter? One little boy said, eat your spinach. No, those were the last three words Jesus said to Popeye. But in this story, as Jesus and Peter are having this conversation, at some point, Jesus kind of takes it a different direction. He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, of course I love you. Yeah, okay, but Peter, do you love me? Lord, you just asked me that question. Come on, man. You know I love you, Jesus. And then the word tells us that Jesus asked Peter a third time, Peter, do you truly love me more than these? And Peter had been with Jesus. He knew Jesus' style. He knew Jesus was getting into something. Might have even been a little hurt by this reasoning. Like, where are we going with this, Jesus? Look, Master, you know all things. Surely you must know that I love you. You've asked me three times. I've told you three times that I love you. And I can just imagine Jesus standing there looking at Peter and saying, Peter, you know, if I ask you 100 times, you'll say it 100 times. saying it, living it's two different things. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, Peter. You say that you love me. You're here. You're singing with us. You're praying. You're in fellowship. That's great. But man, if you really love me, feed my sheep. I was born in August 1968. That's right. I'm 82 years old. And the minute I was born, I was placed immediately into an orphanage in Western Maryland. My birth mother couldn't take care of me, you know? Wasn't really family there to help out. So that's how I started my life, uncared for orphan. But while that was taking place, a 17-year-old girl, a teenager, wrote her husband-to-be a letter. See, they had gotten engaged, but he got drafted into the U.S. Army and went off to serve in Vietnam. She wrote him a letter and she said, I am praying for you every day. I pray that you're safe. I pray this war will end and all of you guys will come home. But every day when I've been praying, God's been laying on my heart this calling, this desire to be a mom. I think that's why he put me on this earth, is to be a mommy. And when I pray, I don't think God wants me to wait till you get back, we get married and have our own kids. I think God wants me to be a mom right now. Now that GI got that letter and he read it and he said, say what? Then he prayed about it. And he wrote her back. He said, you go find a child who has nothing, who has no one. We'll take him in. We'll raise him together as our own. So she started looking. During the process, he got back. They got married. A short time after that, they walked into the room where I was being kept. Walked right up to my crib. They picked me. My mom said, we went there to find a little girl. I said, Mom, you missed it by a long shot. But she said, I heard your voice. You were in there giggling and playing when we walked in there. And when I heard your voice, I looked in. And when I saw you for the first time, she said, all I could think was, I don't know the first thing about this child. He's not my blood. I don't know where he came from. I don't even know his name. But I know this little boy needs a mommy. So she picked me up out of that crib, along with her 21-year-old husband. They took me home, and for the next 18 years, all right, for the next 40 years, anytime I needed anything, I always had it. A roof over my head, clothes on my back, shoes on my feet. I got to play Little League Baseball and go to school. I was taken to church even when I didn't want to go. I was that age, you know. But that's where I first met Christ, my mom. Dragging me off to church every Sunday. You know, I got a pretty good idea that that teenage girl had no clue when she picked me up. 40 years later, I'd be standing in the middle of a church out in Colorado sharing this story. But also, pleading on the behalf of other kids that are just like me. Kids born in this world without the things they need, without somebody to tell them they're loved, without anybody to tell them about Jesus Christ. And there's so many born into this world that are way worse off than I ever was. You know what James 1:27 says? Don't worry, no one else does either. James 1:27 is a verse we never ever read in church. I've never heard it preached. I've only ever heard it referenced. I went to 5 years of Bible college and never heard it once. Listen to this verse. I don't know why it's not like John 3:16 or any of the others that are commonplace in the church. James 1:27 says this. Religion that God accepts. See, it sounds important, right? Religion that God accepts is looking after orphans and widows in their distress. And don't be polluted by the world. That's what it says. acceptable religion to God is looking after those in need. Look, I don't know the first thing about being widowed. I know our churches have widows all through them. I don't know if we're doing a great job on that, but I'll tell you this. These folks that are widowed, they shouldn't be spending anniversaries and birthdays by themselves. Church, we're family. We need to come around. This should be an organized ministry in the church. We're going to have a lunch, man. We're going to make this, you're going to celebrate with your family. But I can tell you everything there is to know about being an orphan. And I'll tell you this, there is a world of difference that happens in a child's life when an adult unselfishly says, I could live a bit more simply so that a child could simply live, so that a child could simply know Jesus. I went to El Salvador a few years ago. My minister said, hey, I'm going on this mission trip. You want to go along? We're going to go to El Salvador. I said, yeah. Went home and Googled El Salvador. I could have been going to Russia. I didn't know what I was doing. Found this country just below Mexico, not really that far from here. Flew down there, and I have to say this, folks, regardless of your particular slants or opinions or anything like that, I don't mean to offend anybody when I say this, but man, we are lucky that we live here. We are lucky to be Americans. We should be so proud of that. Because I tell you, you get outside of this country for 5 minutes, we're not blessed because we have these beautiful buildings and SUVs in the parking lot, bank accounts and homes. That stuff doesn't make us blessed. Our resources don't make us blessed. Our resources make us responsible. We are blessed because of the person of Christ Jesus, what he did on that cross, what he does for us today and into eternity. Christ is our blessing. Still, we are so lucky that we live here. I got off the plane in El Salvador, and I'm going to be sensitive here. Just in the first hour of being in that country, I saw things I'd never seen before. Witnessed child starvation. I saw people just jammed into these little boxes, people living in these shanties, 10, 12 of them in a space not even big enough for 3 or 4 people. And as I began to interact with the people of El Salvador, the young families and teenagers, it occurred to me really quickly, these are people who have no clue what God has done with them, for them. They're existing with no knowledge of Christ, just in a poverty of hope, really. Our minister said, I want to go by this place called Compassion. They help out orphans and kids in need. And of course, my ears perked right up, you know. We went there. We were greeted by one of the workers. She came out to us. She said, oh, this is so great that you guys have come here today. Just yesterday, we had a little boy and a little girl, brother and sister, who were sponsored into this ministry by people in America. We would love for you guys to take some supplies down to their house. They don't live far. We jumped in a Jeep, and we drove down through those shanties, and eventually we kind of got out in the middle of nowhere. We went to this big old open field, and all I could see was this stack of raw cinder blocks. As we pulled down into that field and drove through the grass, got about halfway over there, they turned the Jeep off, and I thought, that is their house. Got out of the Jeep, we walked up there. It was just a bunch of blocks. They put a piece of tin on top of it, and then they had a shower curtain attached to the tin. That was their front door. I pulled that curtain, and when I stepped inside, the first thing I noticed, they said there was 2 kids there. There wasn't. There was 4. The 2 that were sponsored, the brother and sister, they took off for school. First day of school, they'd never been to school before. They were so excited. Compassion takes care of that. The other 2 waited behind. One was this beautiful little, she's 5 or 6 years old girl named Maria. Big old brown eyes looking up at me. She's sitting on the floor. It's dirt floors. I remember there being ants everywhere. And all she had was a pair of shorts. When I stepped in with that box of supplies, our eyes happened to connect. And when she saw we had supplies, my friend had clean water and they were bringing in bags of rice, she looked up at me and those little brown eyes doubled in size. Smile went from ear to ear. She just kept looking at me. She stood up, her little hands started shaking. It was like she was getting so excited she was going to hyperventilate, but she wouldn't take her eyes off of me, and she was fixated on me. It might have been the glare, now that I think about it. And then she started talking to me. I mean, like 100 words a minute. I don't speak Spanish, so I had to go get the interpreter. And I say that. I speak some Spanish. You guys know it. Dora, Dora, Dora the Explorer. Bominos. I said, you wait right here. I said, ma'am, could you come here for a second? Ever since we got here, this little girl's been talking to me. She is so excited, but I don't know what she's saying. Interpreter came over and listened for a minute, and she said, this child is telling you, someone in America loves my brother and sister, and someday someone's going to love me too. I remember looking at her thinking, I know what it is to be in need. That's how I got here too. But I also know what happens when we pour love into the life of a child who has none. I'm only standing here in this place today because somebody just like you, a stranger to me, cared enough to make some sacrifices, take me in, love on me, and tell me about Jesus. That teenage girl was my good Samaritan. I thank God for her every day. I got down there, and Maria was still kind of standing there. I hugged her. I said, well, I love you right now. Hugged her, you know. She didn't understand a word. She just... Folks, we're not saved by the things we do. Only by the grace of God and blood of Jesus Christ do we have hope. But I find it so interesting that Jesus said in Matthew 25 that when we leave this life, and one day all of us will, and we stand before him on that great getting up morning, we are going to be asked one question according to Jesus. We'll be asked one question, not a hard test. The question, church, will be this. What did you do for the least of my brothers? Because I'll tell you, whatever you did for them, that's what you did for me. What will you say, church? What will I say? So the girl's name is Gladness. That's her name, Gladness. She lives in Tanzania. It's so awesome, Gladness. Gladness is about 6 years old. I want to offer you guys a great opportunity. And I know it's great because I don't work for Compassion International, never have, probably never will. But man, I will wave their flag and I will tell people about them until I'm not on this earth anymore. Because this is an organization. When I came back from El Salvador, I got online. I went to Charity Navigator. I went to Gallup. I went to Forbes. I went to secular places that judge organizations for their sponsorship with children. And everywhere I went, I found out the same thing. There is none greater or with more integrity for the work they do and the honesty they do it with than Compassion International. You folks are blessed that they're just right down the road here from you guys. But today, I want to offer you a great opportunity. When we get done, there's a table out there. Gladness will be out there. And I got a bunch of other kids. They call these child packets. I hate that. This isn't a packet or a piece of paper. Gladness is a real little girl. She's not like indicative of some child. This is an actual person. It's an actual child. And she could use your help. So today, if you get an opportunity when we leave, go out there, grab one of these off the table. That's the hard part, picking one, because they're all going to look at you. Then you turn it over and there's a little blue card you fill out. It's your contact info. It takes 45 seconds to do this, to change a real child's life for eternity. Then you start sponsoring the child. Well, what does that mean? How do I sponsor a child? It's a bill. It's $1.08 a day. I'll just tell you that. You would be sending Gladness $1.08. Now, for that $1.08, well, what kind of difference does that really make? Well, for $1.08, Gladness will have full medical coverage. I wish I could get medical for my kids for $1 a day. That ain't ever going to happen. Full education through grade 12, shoes, clothing, 3 meals a day, clean water. And best of all, Compassion, unlike a lot of other organizations, they make no apology for sharing the gospel. That's first and foremost. And as Gladness's sponsor, if you took her today, you and Gladness would be writing letters back and forth, and you could speak truth into her life and say, Gladness, you matter to God. He's got a plan for your life, sweetheart. wanted to prosper you, not to harm you. I wanted to give you a hope and a future. Now, I got to do this. I got to break down a little bit of, you know, reality perspective. $1.08 is a McDonald's Coke, a small. You know, you go through drive-thru, get a small Coke that's about that big. That's what we're, who could buy one of those right now? I'm just curious, show of hands. Oh, dog, y'all ain't that poor. Everybody put your hands up. You got here today, didn't you? I was at this church a year ago. This lady down front said, I get my drinks from Starbucks. I said, well, you can take 10 of these kids then. It's just perspective. My wife came to me 8 years ago when we took our first. Our family sponsors five now because we've seen the difference it makes. We've seen 4 out of 5 of them come to know Jesus and take him on as their personal Savior during sponsorship. We know this is real. We've gone and visited 2 of them in Africa. You're going to get to see that here in just a second. But my wife said, you know what? We got 4 children of our own. Jesus died for us. We have everything we need. You think we could cancel a pizza night once a month so that a child could survive and know Christ? What could I say? Of course we can do that. Sin for everybody. But today, I want to challenge you guys. This is a way to serve. This is a way to be the hands and feet of Jesus and make a tangible kingdom difference in the life of an individual. So sponsor a child through compassion. Release them from poverty in Jesus' name. I also want to tell you this. That's one way to serve. There are... Are there opportunities right here at this church to serve, Todd? There are 2 left. 2 opportunities. I'm kidding. There's unlimited opportunity. What are you doing? There's unlimited opportunity right here at this church to serve Jesus Christ. Some of you in your own communities, your schools, your own cul-de-sacs, even in your own homes could step it up when it comes to serving. And I want to say this to anybody that came through those doors today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus is not really calling you to anything that's crazy or radical. Well, except loving others and serving those around you. How crazy. That's what he calls you to this day. You don't have to go out that door without hope today. You can leave there knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this very day. And the angels in heaven will rejoice with you. And so, today, I'm going to pray, and we're going to see a very short video, like 2.5 minutes or something like that. My wife and I, we picked up one of these packets about 6 years ago of a little girl named Elizabeth in Kenya, having no idea that God would send us to Kenya just 2 years later, and we would get to meet her and spend time with her. So I want you to see that. But I want to pray for you guys. Thank you so much for letting me share today and be here. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for being so good to us. And Father, when we really look at it, we have to count our blessings. And if we do it one by one, we'd be here all day, maybe all week. Father, every one of us came here today clothed. Every one of us came here probably having already eaten something today. Came here in a car that's got gas in it that you provide. Father, all of us are going to leave here, probably go get lunch, go home to a house with a real roof on it, a nice warm bed. And better than all that, most of us today are going to hear things like this. It's so good to see you today. Hey, I've been praying for you. And better still, some will hear the words, I love you. Lord, help us to understand that most people in this world live without any of those privileges. Thank you for adopting us into your family and giving us the opportunity to be good Samaritans and to feed your sheep. We pray this today in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you will, take a look at your video screen.
My name's Tony Wolf. I'm here in Kenya, Africa. My wife and I came down here to see how compassion impacts community and children through the local church. Compassion's care and ministry to children and concern for their spirituality was so evident as we arrived. We got out of our vehicles. And we were greeted by a gigantic group of children who were dancing and singing and celebrating not our arrival, but the relationship that they had with God and what He has done in their lives. We've been able to see the Maasai people and how they've been affected through compassion and the work done through the local church. We were even able to see the actual child folders that are kept by the projects, which contained maps to where they lived, their medical history, how they do in school with their studies.
Looks like you're good at reading.
Yeah, good.
Even where the child is spiritually and where their walk with Christ is, which showed me that this is not a blanket ministry that's generically done for a mass. This is specific one-on-one ministry where Compassion in the local church is able to say, we care about you and we care about your relationship with Christ.
This is the day God has given us to rejoice.
One of the things we were really looking forward to was meeting one of our sponsored children, Elizabeth. Seeing her for the first time really brought to life our sponsorship.
She's a bit shy, but she
is. That's good.
To actually come here and see that this wasn't just a packet, it was a real person standing in the field with a little smile and beautiful dress that we found out later she had actually gotten from a Christmas gift we sent her. It just really brought to life the fact that she was a real person and that she's part of our family. From her child packet, we knew that Elizabeth had a brother and sister and lived with her dad. So we decided to, as a gift, to bring her some things that they could use around the house. But the thing that she really liked was this pink owl that my middle daughter, Katie, had picked out for her. We gave that to her at the beginning of the day, and it never left her side. As it turns out, it was the first toy that she had ever received. It was really hard to believe that at age 7, she had never received a toy before.
Can you see bubbles?
We also, at the end of the visit, I was able to give her a Bible that I've actually preached and spoken out of for about 10 years, but that now she would be able to hold on to the message of Christ herself. As the children sang, I couldn't understand one word they were saying verbally, but the language was very clear to understand that we are here to worship a God who is faithful, a God who will never leave us, never desert us, and that loves us and cares for each one of us individually.
I'm Tony Wolf. I'm here in Kenya. Won't you join me in releasing a child from poverty in Jesus' name?